The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Good morning and welcome to worship at First Presbyterian Church. Please take a moment and sign the red pew pads and pass those along to your neighbors if you have not already done so. There are some announcements in the bulletin that I would draw your attention to. A special reminder that this week at 6 o'clock on Wednesday evening, there will be an Ash Wednesday service here as we mark the beginning of Lent. Also, to mark the beginning of Lent, the 2019 Lenten devotional written by you, the members and friends of First Presbyterian Church, is now available. It is in the fellowship hall if you'd like to pick up a hard copy. It's also posted on the website of the church. You can download a PDF on your tablet or smartphone or whatever you like to use, and you can use that during the days of Lent and reflect together on these wonderful meditations that have been written by you. It's a wonderful thing that we're able to do. Next Sunday, the session will meet briefly at about 10:20 in the fellowship hall. We will also be receiving new members in worship next Sunday, and we will be celebrating the Lord's Supper. So next Sunday will be a very special Sunday in the life of our church. Also, you should remember to set your clocks ahead, because next Sunday is time change, and you don't want to be late for worship. There's information in the bulletin about the upcoming annual Lenten concert series and soup lunches. Those begin not this Wednesday, this coming Wednesday, but the next Wednesday. And you can see in your bulletin information about the years that we have done this and how much money we have raised for Project Share. It's a wonderful thing that we are able to do for Project Share in our community. So please put those Wednesdays in Lent on your calendar and join us for wonderful music and wonderful food. There's also a sign-up sheet in the fellowship hall if you would like to sign up to help with providing soup, providing dessert, or helping to work during the lunches. You can sign up in the fellowship hall today. There's a couple of other announcements that didn't make it into the bulletin. The book sale continues. All books are a dollar, and children's books are just 25 cents. That ends today, so if you would like to stock up on your library, please do so. And we'll be clearing out old books and getting some new books in, so the sale ends today. There's also a sign-up sheet in the fellowship hall for the game afternoon. That's going to be on Thursday, so if you're interested in coming, there's a sign-up sheet in the fellowship hall for that. And the confirmation class and parents of the confirmation class, if you would please meet with Debbie briefly following worship in the gathering room. She just needs to talk to you briefly for a moment. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice together and be glad in it.
Thank you.
Please stand as we worship God together. The Lord is mighty and full of glory.
Let us gather at God's holy mountain.
In Jesus Christ, we have seen God's glory.
Let us gather in God's holy church. Amazing love is this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more surely, now that we have been justified by his blood, will we be saved through him. Because we have faith in Christ, we dare to approach God with confidence. In faith, let us pray together. O God, our Father, you are a forgiving God, and we are a people in need of forgiveness. For we often fail to see your glory in our midst. We see the consequences of wrongdoing in this world, yet we often fail to renounce shameful things until we ourselves have done them. Yet we would rather confess our sin than falsify your word. And since we cannot justify ourselves, we are bold to hope in your mercy, and we long to see you in your radiance. Forgive us, O God of glory. Grant us a clean conscience, a clear vision of faith, and the great gift of freedom in your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hear the good news. Who is in a position to condemn us? Only Christ. And Christ died for us. Christ rose for us. Christ reigns in power for us. Christ prays for us. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. The old life has gone. Behold, a new life is begun. Hear and believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Amen.
Now and ever shall be, world without end.
Just as God has forgiven us in Christ Jesus, let us also forgive one another and offer signs of peace and reconciliation. The peace of Christ be with you.
And also with you.
As a forgiven people of God, let us pray that each of us hears the word that the Holy Spirit has for each of us today, that in our hearts and in our minds, we will hear and do as God's will is. Let us pray together. Startle us, O God,
with the truth of your word, and open our hearts and minds to receive your wondrous love this day. Speak your word to us. Silence within us any voice but your own, and be with us now as we turn our attention, our minds, and our hearts to your word. Amen.
Today's first lesson is from Exodus, chapter 34, verses 29 through 35. It can be found in your pew Bible on page 81 in the Old Testament, if you would like to follow along. Moses came down from Mount Sinai. As he came down from the mountain with the two tablets of the covenant in his hand, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, the skin of his face was shining, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses spoke with them. Afterward, all the Israelites came near, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him on Mount Sinai. When Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take the veil off until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what he had been commanded, the Israelites would see the face of Moses, that the skin of his face was shining, and Moses would put the veil on his face again until he went in to speak with him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Compared with Christ, the apple tree.
The second lesson today comes from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 3, verses 12 through 18. I cut those last couple of verses. So chapter 3, verses 12 through 18. Listen again to God's word. Since then we have such a hope, we act with great boldness. Not like Moses, who put a veil over his face to keep the people of Israel from gazing at the end of the glory that was being set aside. But their minds were hardened. Indeed, to this very day, when they hear the reading of the Old Covenant, that same veil is still there, since only in Christ is it set aside. Indeed, to this very day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their minds. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And all of us, with unveiled faces, seeing the glory of the Lord, as though reflected in a mirror, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, the Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. These passages that we have just heard from Exodus and from 2 Corinthians make us think about what it means to encounter God, what it means to have a relationship with God. And that made me think this week about our relationships here 19 years into the 21st century, and the changes that have taken place in the way we human beings carry on relationships with one another. Technology has changed, for good or for bad, the way we meet, the way we interact, the way we relate to one another. For instance, thanks to social media these days, it's not unusual for us to know more about family and friends who live on the other side of the country than we do about our next door neighbors or friends just down the street. It's possible, thanks to technology, to have long-term relationships with people that we've never even met in person, that we've only ever seen on a screen or heard on a phone. So what happens when that day comes, when we meet one another face-to-face? What happens when one of us gets on an airplane and goes to that other place to see that other person, and suddenly it all becomes real? Talking on the phone or sending text messages or writing letters or however else we communicate is all well and good. Meeting in the flesh has the power to change us. Encountering one another has the power to change us. It makes us vulnerable. It is a risk because we can no longer hide ourselves behind a screen. We can no longer curate the perfect image for the world to see of ourselves. We become vulnerable in that kind of encounter. And as I said, that makes me think about how we encounter God and what happens when we meet God. Are we even aware of what is happening, or are we so busy, are we so distracted, are we so caught up in ourselves that we're just oblivious? I think about Jesus talking to his disciples near the end of Matthew's gospel, and he's telling them this story about how the righteous ones will be gathered on the day of judgment.
and how the Lord will say to these righteous disciples, he will tell them about how they fed him when he was hungry and gave him something to drink when he was thirsty, and how they welcomed him as a stranger into their midst, how they clothed him when he was naked, how they visited him when he was sick and in prison. And Jesus says the righteous ones will say, "We don't remember doing any of this for you, Jesus. We don't remember doing any of this for you. We don't ever remember feeding you or clothing you or visiting you. We don't ever remember seeing you, encountering you in any such state, in any such situation." So how is it that we did these things, Lord? When was it? When was it that we did this? And Jesus says, "Truly, I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me." Jesus shows up in unexpected places. Jesus is there in our midst if we just take a moment to realize it. Are you ready to meet him? Are you ready to see him? Are you ready to experience him in the person walking down the street, in your next door neighbor, in a random stranger? Moses encounters God on top of Mount Sinai in this morning's Old Testament lesson. Now, of course, this is not the first time that Moses has encountered God. It's not the first time that they've met. It was, after all, in the burning bush that Moses first heard God speak, the divine voice telling him to take off his shoes because he is standing on holy ground. But then God tells Moses to do the unthinkable, to go back to Egypt, back to the land of his oppression, in order to lead all the Hebrew slaves to freedom. And 30 or so chapters later, we're at this morning's text, when Moses is back at Mount Sinai again for yet another encounter with God. Moses spends a lot of time with God up on Mount Sinai. He receives the words of the covenant that God is making with the people of Israel. The first time Moses climbs the mountain to be with God, he was away for such a long time that the people began to panic. This is a familiar story to us. The people begin to panic, and so Moses' brother Aaron, who is kind of sort of in charge while Moses is gone, has what is possibly the single worst idea in the entire history of Israel, if not the world. He gathers all the gold jewelry from the people in the camp, and he melts it down, and he makes this bright, shiny little golden calf for the people to worship. Problem solved. They stop panicking because, hey, we have a God right here in front of us. Of course, God knows about this up on Mount Sinai, and God is pretty angry, and Moses is pretty mad, too. So Moses comes down the mountain and deals with these idol-worshipping Israelites. And then in this morning's lesson, he's gone back up the mountain for a second time to renew the covenant with God. He takes a new set of stone tablets up the mountain for God to write the covenant on. And now he's coming back down the mountain a second time with these stone tablets in his hand. And the thing is, all this time that Moses has been up on the mountain with God, it has changed him. His encounter with God has changed him. He's not aware of it, but Aaron and the other Israelites are shocked and scared by what they see. They're shocked and they're scared by Moses' appearance once he's back in camp, because his face is glowing. It's shining like the sun. Now, this is not some youthful, healthy glow that you might get from a good moisturizing routine. This is a saw God, talked to God on the mountain, and lived to tell about it kind of glow. But it's too much for the people of Israel to take in. They can't even take in the reflection of God's glory. And so Moses is forced to put a veil over his face, just so that he doesn't scare the daylights out of his people. He's forced to wear a veil. Now, most of us don't have the kind of encounter with God that Moses has. We encounter God in other ways. Just as you did it to the least of these, so you did it to me, and so forth. But no matter how we encounter God, we are changed. We are changed by meeting God and knowing God and experiencing God. And I'll be the first one to admit that change is hard. Change often makes us uncomfortable and fearful, and it reminds us that we cannot go back to the way things were. If you meet God and you live to know about it and talk about it, then you can't go back to the way things were. Is it any wonder that Moses had to wear a veil over his face then? He was a walking, talking reminder that God is leading the people of Israel through a difficult time. Gone are the flesh pots of Egypt. The land flowing with milk and honey is still far in the future. Right now, Israel is stuck in the desert. 40 years of wandering in the desert. 40 years of God asking the people to trust him, to trust that he is with them, to trust that he will not abandon them. God is asking the people of Israel to trust them, and he's providing for them day by day, the daily bread of manna in the morning and quail in the evening. God is saying, yes, you're in a difficult situation, but I am with you. It's easy for most of us to say that we trust God. It's much harder to actually live that way. Think about that for a moment. It's easy to say that we trust God. It's much harder to live that way. I think that's ultimately what scares the people of Israel. When they see Moses' shining face, they're reminded that it is God and not Moses, that it is God who is ultimately in control. We are usually pretty good at lulling ourselves into a false sense of security. I'm the master of my own destiny and all that. But when we encounter God, when we meet God on his terms, not on our terms, but on God's terms, all that goes out the window. God is the one who is in charge, not me. And in reality, that's pretty good news. Actually, it's the best news we could ever hope to hear. God is in charge, not you, not me, not the president, not the king, not the prime minister. God is in charge. And God loves us. God loves us so much that in his Son, Jesus Christ, God chooses to come and dwell with us, to live with us for a while, and to change the world as we know it, renewing us as individuals and renewing the whole creation by his death and resurrection. During Jesus' earthly ministry, many, many men and women became his followers. They encountered Jesus. They heard him teach or preach. They met him somewhere. They saw him heal someone. Maybe he even healed them. Their lives were changed, and they became his disciples, his followers. But there was also a smaller select group, the 12 men who were part of Jesus' inner circle, the ones who were closest to him, the ones that he was preparing to carry on his mission. Their call to follow Jesus was not easy. The disciples left home and family and jobs, all to be with Jesus.
We talked about this in Sunday school this morning, and maybe that sounds scary to you, downright strange, but the disciples were not afraid. They weren't afraid of Jesus like the Israelites were of Moses. Don't get me wrong, the disciples don't always understand Jesus. In fact, they often completely misunderstand what he's trying to tell them. But they're not afraid of him, and they don't doubt him. Even in the midst of hardship and oppression, when many of the other disciples were fleeing, the 12 stay with Jesus. Peter speaks for them when he says, "Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." The subtext is, "You're doing some strange things here, Jesus, and we don't always understand them. In fact, some of what you're doing makes us a little uncomfortable. But we've also come to trust you and to believe in you, and we know that there is salvation in no one else." They have been changed by their encounter with the living God, and they know it. Today is also known as Transfiguration Sunday on the church calendar. It's the last Sunday after Epiphany and the Sunday before Lent begins, and it's a Sunday when we remember the story of Jesus going up on another mountain to pray with three of his disciples, Peter and James and John. This is recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke's Gospels. It's in all three of the Synoptic Gospels, if you want to read this story. Jesus takes these three disciples, and they go up on the mountaintop to pray. And as they are praying, Jesus is transfigured. His face is changed, according to the scripture. His clothes become dazzling white, shining as bright as the sun. It hurts the eyes of the disciples, almost certainly. And while Jesus is being transfigured in preparation for what is coming, Moses and Elijah, these two most important figures from the Old Testament, they appear on the mountaintop to talk with Jesus. And they talk with Jesus about what is going to happen in the days ahead as Jesus goes back down the mountain, as he goes towards Jerusalem, towards his arrest and trial and crucifixion, towards his resurrection. And it's no mistake that Moses and Elijah are the ones who appear on top of the mountain with Jesus, because the mountaintop experience was so important in both of their lives. Both men, Moses and Elijah, encountered God on top of a mountain, and it changed them. It's hard for us to imagine what Peter and James and John must have been thinking as they watched all this unfold before them. As they watch Jesus' face change and his clothes seem to glow with this supernatural light, shining like the sun, as Moses and Elijah come and talk with him, it all would have been more than a little overwhelming. I think we can all freely admit that it would have been overwhelming. I like to imagine the disciples talking off to the side, sort of animatedly among themselves, like, "Oh, what do you think we should do? What do you think we should do?" And then Peter steps forward all of a sudden, maybe with a little push from James, and says, "Master, it is good for us to be here." "Yeah, that's true. It is good for us to be here. So let us make you three dwellings, three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." And as soon as the words cross his lips, I have the feeling that Peter realizes just how ridiculous he sounds. The problem is, you see, Jesus brings Peter and James and John up the mountain with him so that they can experience the transfiguration,
so that they can hear God's voice, say, "This is my son, the chosen one, listen to him." So they can know with utter certainty who Jesus is. But Peter and James and John, they're not focused. They're not focused on what Jesus is doing. They are only focused on what they can do for Jesus. And that's a noble thought. It's a noble gesture. It really is. But sometimes we are called just to be in God's presence, just to know who God is, just to experience God in our lives and not think about what it is we can do for God. Because like Peter and James and John, we don't always know what to do with Jesus either, do we? Sometimes we're left scratching our heads going, "Oh, what do we do? What should we do?" But Paul, I think, gives us an answer in the words we heard from 2 Corinthians. When Paul's confronted with this question, what do we do with Jesus? Paul says, hold on. Hold on and take hope. Take hope from your faith in the risen Christ. Hold on and remember that it is Jesus Christ, the one who died and now lives again. It is he who illuminates your life. Hold on, because by faith in Jesus, you can now see the glory of God for yourself. Paul reminds us about Moses' experience on Mount Sinai and how he's forced to wear this veil over his face when he comes down the mountain after encountering God, because the people just can't take it. But Paul goes on to proclaim that veil is now gone. That veil is now removed because of Jesus Christ, so that we can see and know and experience God fully and completely for ourselves. It's like the author of Hebrews puts it. Long ago, God spoke to our ancestors in many and various ways by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. By his Son. And the Son is a reflection of God's glory, the exact imprint of God's very being, and he sustains all things by his powerful word. Did you get that? That wording, exact imprint, the exact imprint of God's very being. When we know Jesus, we know God. It's not like the Wizard of Oz with some little guy behind the screen, behind the curtain, pulling the levers. When we know Jesus, we know God completely and fully, 100%. The veil has been removed in Jesus Christ. Moses had to wear this veil because he was holding the law. But Jesus Christ is the personification of the law, the Word made flesh. He is God's grace, God's mercy, God's love, God's peace, God's joy, God's glory in human flesh. Jesus' death and resurrection is the good news that enables us by faith to take courage, to renounce evil, to live in God's presence. Encountering Christ changes us. It lifts that veil. In him we can see God the Father. In him we are loved and accepted and forgiven. And in him we are being transformed daily. Transformed into his image. Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. O God, help us to remember
Help us to remember that in meeting you and in encountering you, we are changed. Help us, O Lord, to know that change in our lives, and to know that in Christ we see you, we experience you, we know you fully and completely. Amen. Together, let us affirm what we believe using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. Ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated.
As we come into prayer this morning, ask for prayers for for Roberta Groff and the Bailey family. Roberta had a fall this week, and she is currently at the ICU at Holy Spirit. So keep Roberta and Trudy and all their family in your prayers. We also continue to pray for Dr. Kretzing and Jean in this time of their medical struggles, for Dr. Summers and Tracy as they go through their medical issues, for Jamie Hoffman and David Killian. Jamie's struggling with breast cancer and her treatment as well, and for Ray Thomas as he goes through also his continued chemo treatments. There are many things and people that we keep in our prayers, but know that Christ is with them each day. Let us pray. Gracious God, on this special Sunday, we remember the mountaintop experience of Moses and of the disciples, those who had a vision and saw your glory and power in Jesus Christ. We seek a mountaintop experience within our own hearts, where your seed of holiness dwells. Change us somewhere inside, somewhere where it really matters. May something joyful and strong be awakened within us. like the blooming of hope and faith, like a more grateful heart, like a surge of awareness of how precious each moment of life is, so that we remember that we live and breathe on your holy ground. Oh God, let us not be afraid to love this world, to experience its beauty and wonder, to be renewed and refreshed. Give us new appreciation for things that we see and touch and hear, for music and nature and people. Give us an appreciation of the gift of life and a sense of gratitude and service that we will not let people pass us by on the other side, but rather be with Christ as we strive to be healers to those who suffer, to give hope to the needy, and a caring heart to the lonely. Strengthen us to go into the darkness where your light is needed to shine your light in places of despair and despondency, of disease and depression. Liberate us so that we will not be afraid to accept the goodness of life, all those blessings that shine and radiate around us, even though many of us face difficult challenges. We lift up to you now, Lord, those who are in the hospital and other care facilities, those who know the hurt of separation through death, divorce, or terrible relationships, those who yearn to live in a place that feels safe, those struggling to build bridges of understanding, those discouraged by life events, those who need confidence to go down a new road. We pray for an end to gun violence and all violence that plagues our nation. Guide us, Lord, to create a world of your faith, hope, and love. We pray all this with confidence in you, O God, for you know our needs even better than we do. Let your Holy Spirit flow through us and make us your own through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who taught us to pray, praying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And we ask that God gives us all these things, but God also gives us the ability to respond with our own giving, our giving of our time, our giving of our talent, and our giving of the treasures that we have been given. So may you give with a shining and glorious heart. And the ushers may come forward.
Thank you.
us pray together. Holy God, you are the giver of all good things. From you all blessings flow. Out of the abundance of your blessings, we offer you these gifts. Take and bless our gifts and our lives to your use and purposes in the world. And may your reign of love, reconciliation, hope, and peace be extended by them. Have courage. Hold on to what is good. Return no one evil for evil. Strengthen the faint-hearted. Support the weak. Help the suffering. Honor all people. Love and serve the Lord, rejoicing in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you now and remain with you always. Amen.